Father God, it is with humble hearts that we come before you, grateful and thankful for what it is that we are celebrating today. God, the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is the most incredible event in human history. And God, I pray that we would recognize the significance of it, that we would come here with hearts prepared and ready and longing to worship you because you're worthy. God, I thank you for this day, for this season, for these people, for this year. God, the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us in our lives. And I pray that we would give you all the glory, for you alone are worthy. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, here at North Street, we have been preaching through the book of John on Sundays, which most of you are familiar with. And as we've been going through the book of John, it coincidentally just kind of worked out perfectly that as we got to December, we found ourselves in chapter 6. Now, John chapter 6 is like the perfect chapter to walk through for Christmas. Jesus is just continually telling this group of people that he is the bread that comes from heaven, right? He comes down from heaven. He says it over and over and over again. So last week, we specifically looked at the text where Jesus says, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. This coming Sunday, we're going to look at the passages where Jesus just continually says, you must eat of me. I am the bread from heaven. I am sustenance for eternal life. And so because of the focus in John, I decided that this week I was going to spend my time outside of John, and I really decided to binge all of the classic Christmas passages. So, you know, I spent my week studying the beginning of Matthew, or Luke chapter 1 and 2, Isaiah chapter 9, right? That classic text where it says, for unto you, you will be given a child, right? He'll be born to you, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty God and Prince of Peace, and all, and that amazing verse. And I looked at Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about how he, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He humbled himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the form of a slave, and dying in the likeness of man. Some amazing passages that are classics for the Christmas season, but I decided that today we would spend our time together talking on what might be the most familiar section in the entire Bible when it comes to the Christmas story. So if you have a Bible, open it to Luke chapter 2. And today's verse is going to be 11. What we're going to do is focus on Luke 2 verse 11. But before we break down Luke 2 verse 11, I would like to read Luke 2 verses 8 all the way through 14, so we can grasp the context, really get a view of the picture of what exactly is taking place here, and then we'll pick just one verse apart in our time together. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says this: Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, we love the Christmas story, and we love the characters in it, and we love to look at Mary and Joseph and wise men, and you know, every piece of it is amazing, and it's incredible, and it's God's story that he gave us. But the shepherds are probably the most well-known. I hear people from every church, everywhere, from every direction, from every background, people that don't even know Jesus, that understand and talk about the shepherds. And that's good. We like the thought of the shepherds because they're lowly, they're humble, there's nothing special about the shepherds. In fact, they were looked down upon. And so here you have the announcement to the shepherds, and it's an exciting thing. We like that. If God can save shepherds, He can save me, right? I think people like that thought process as they come into the Christmas story. But as you have these angels come and they announce this incredible birth of Jesus Christ to these shepherds, their announcement in verse 11 is incredible. And from verse 11, what I want to do with you today is pick that verse apart. And there's so many things we focus on right now at Christmas that are just untrue. There's an aspect of Christmas that is true, and then the world has taken an aspect of Christmas that is not true. And they highlight things, and they talk about things, and they hype up things, and the reality is those things are just not true. But from Luke chapter 5, verse 11, we get a very real story, a very true story. In fact, the story of Christmas. And so from that one verse, I'm going to give you five aspects of what it is that we're studying and what it is that we're celebrating here today on Christmas Eve. Five aspects that are real, that really happened from verse 11. And then I'm going to give you one, and the only one, appropriate response to those five things that are happening right there in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. So let's just go down through it together and see if we can learn. It says this, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Number one, it says this, "For there is born this day." Born this day. Day. You have to understand this and you have to grasp this. It sounds so simple, and that's because it is. It's so basic, but Christmas really happened. Born this day. It was a real day. It was a real event in real history that really took place. Christmas is not made up. Christmas is not a fairy tale. It's not just a fun story that we tell our kids. It's a real event. It happened, and it happened on a real day. When you study the Bible, it begins to lay out just how incredible this is. This is not just any day, but this was a day that was planned in eternity past. Do you understand that statement? That means before any human beings ever lived, God knew that there was a specific day that, guess what? On that day would be born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God planned it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that He, God, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. See, that's very important because I think in our brains, we sometimes think through the process and think that Christmas is God's afterthought, right? God created the world and He put Adam and Eve in a garden and He made everything perfect and He had it designed so that they would live forever in that garden, and Adam and Eve screwed it up, so God had to come up with a new plan. Enter Jesus Christ. But you see, that's not the case. Jesus Christ was not God's new plan. Jesus Christ was not a plan that God hatched because human beings screwed it up. Jesus Christ was the plan that God laid before the foundation of the world. Before any human ever lived, before sin ever happened, God had a specific day planned that Jesus Christ would come and be born. You see, Christmas wasn't a plan hatched because of sin. It was a plan that was in place before sin. God always knew that man would screw up. And God always knew that He would have to save them. And God always knew that Jesus Christ would be the Savior and the only one. This was a day planned by God Himself. John chapter 3, verse 16. You know what it says. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He sent Jesus Christ. Why? Because he loved the world. And so the reality is this world that has wronged God and you and I, every individual that has ever lived, that has broken God's law, well, we were loved by God before we even existed. And so God put a plan in place to save us. And Christmas really happened on a real day, and it didn't happen one day early or one day late. It happened the exact day that it was supposed to. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says this, "But when the fullness of time had come," that means the exact moment that God planned it to happen is when it happened. "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those of us that are under the law." It's an amazing thing. And there's a lot of history that we could study there, but we won't for tonight. We'll just stick with Luke 2:11. Number two, not only was Christmas a real event that really happened, born this day, but number two, in the city of David. Christmas happened in a real place. It's a real event that happened in a real place, and it's a place called the city of David. Listen, this isn't make-believe. This stuff is, it's not a feel-good story. It's real. Christmas doesn't happen in some village on the North Pole. It happened in a real city called Bethlehem. And that's the reality of it. This place exists. And the city was picked by God himself. Bethlehem, a real city, about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. And it means this, listen. The meaning of Bethlehem, house of bread. If you come to church here on Sundays, you understand how fitting that is right now, right? As Jesus proclaims that he is the bread of God, the bread that's come down from heaven, and he's born in the house of bread, the city of Bethlehem. God picked this city on purpose. It's the city of a man named Jesse. And Jesse's the father of a man named David, which means that Bethlehem, being Jesse's city, is the birthplace of King David. Now, for those of you that are Bible students, you'll understand that King David is a very important figure in the Old Testament, right? Throughout the history of Israel, he is the second king. If you study it out, Israel comes and they say, "We want a king like all the other nations." And God's response through his prophets is, "That's so foolish. You don't need a king. I lead you." And they say, "We want a physical king that we can see, somebody who's here." And God says, if I give you a human king, he's going to tax you and he's going to take part of your crops and you'll have to, you know, follow his leadership, and it'll be imperfect leadership because he's a human being. And they say, "We don't care. We want a king." And so God gives them a king, right? And the first king's name is what? Saul. And if you study your Bible out, you'll see the way Saul is described to the people is it's all physical. It's all outward. He's tall. He's handsome. He's broad-shouldered. He's somebody that outwardly you would want to follow. But you see, Saul's not a very good king because Saul does not obey God. And Saul ends up hacked into a bunch of little pieces because of his disobedience to God. And God appoints a second king, and the second king's name is David. And David doesn't have the outward features, but he does have the inward features. He's a man after God's own heart. And you say, "Jake, why are you focusing on this character named David?" Because Jesus is born in the city of David, and it's significant. David is the second king of Israel, and he's born in Bethlehem. Just like Jesus is the second Adam who comes and is born in Bethlehem, right? The book of Romans says that through one man, all have sinned. Through the first Adam, God creates a man named Adam, and Adam breaks God's law. And because of Adam breaking God's law, every individual that has ever lived is cursed with sin. But he sends a second Adam, a second character, a second person in the story, and his name is Jesus Christ. And just like we're all sinners through one man, we can all be saved through one man, Jesus Christ, the second. Born in Bethlehem, the same place as the second king. You think God didn't know what he was doing? All through history, God's writing this story, and God is laying this out. It's amazing. Listen, this city was so picked by God. 700 years before this happens, before Christmas, before what we're celebrating, and pay attention to this fact. If you're here and you're not a Christian, think about this. 700 years before Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem, God inspired a prophet by the name of Micah to pen in his book that the Messiah would be born in a city called Bethlehem. He writes it down in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 in your Bible. Listen, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old and from everlasting." In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, God inspired Micah to write that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And I'm telling you, that is at least 700 years before it happens. Human beings can't do that. God picked this specific city on purpose, said that it would happen there, and it does happen there. The sovereignty of God is so on display in this specific city. The fact that Christmas is happening in this real place. And I want you to see it. I want you to think through it with me for a second. Why are Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem? Because a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, right? And we're not going to go into the details of that right now, but Caesar Augustus is not a name. I know most of you probably don't realize that, but Caesar is a title and Augustus is an adjective. So a decree went out from the Caesar who is Augustus, who was known as Augustus, and that decree was that all the world would be taxed. And it's an amazing study. I'll do it with you sometime. As you trace it through, you can actually figure out when that decree went out and what year it was. And the problem is that the year that decree went out does not line up with the time that Jesus needs to be born. So we have to, you know, fill in the gaps and do some studying and try to figure out what happened there. And what we understand is that God used, think about it, God used an unrepentant, uninterested, unaware Caesar. Somebody who has no thought of God. Somebody who thinks of himself as God, right? Somebody who's uninterested in the deity. He's not desiring to worship. He has no knowledge whatsoever of what the Bible says. And God uses him to put out a decree that all the world must be taxed, therefore ensuring that the Jews are going to have to travel back to their own cities. And then not only that, but he puts that decree out at a time when the ruler who is over Jerusalem, not Jewish, and he really doesn't care, and so he drags his feet, and the Jewish people aren't necessarily obeying that order. So a little bit of time passes and nothing's happening until finally Caesar gets annoyed enough where he puts some stipulations on it. Okay, and you guys don't want to follow, you don't want to go be taxed, like I said. Well, you're gonna be taxed, and if you don't go be taxed by this date, it's gonna be really bad for you. Therefore, forcing a man named Joseph and his very, very pregnant wife to travel all the way to Bethlehem. Now, I'm no expert on this stuff, but there is no way I'm taking my very pregnant wife and walking the whole way to Bethlehem unless I have to, unless I'm forced to. See what's happening? Mary and Joseph don't want to go to Bethlehem. Caesar doesn't understand why it's important that they go to Bethlehem, but God in his sovereignty is orchestrating all the pieces so that they get where they need to go to fulfill the 700-year-old prophecy that says the Messiah will be born in this specific place. God is on display through the Christmas story. It's an amazing thing. Number one, not only did Christmas really happen, number two, not only did it happen in a real place, but number three, it fulfilled a real need. Look what it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," number three, "a Savior." A Savior. Man, when these angels come and they pronounce who's being born and who's coming, they start by saying, a Savior, and that is good news. Listen to me. Everyone who has ever sinned needs a Savior. And that's everyone. And this is why Jesus came. This is why Christmas is worth celebrating. This is why we get excited this time of year. All the filth that we let fall in, but listen, focus in on what's real. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Remember what the angel said to Joseph? He said, you will call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. The reason he's born is to save us from our sins, and that's good news because we are all filled with sin. And people, you got to see this. This is unique. This is incredible. This is unique to Christianity. No other religion is true. But all those other religions that are false, those false religions, they don't have a God who is by nature a Savior. They don't. Listen, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve death. We deserve to die and be eternally separated from God. But God is gracious. God is loving. God is merciful. God sent forth his Son to be born of a virgin, so that he could redeem us from the curse of the law. God is by nature a Savior. He saved you when you didn't deserve it. He saved you when you didn't earn it. He saved you when he didn't have to. He saved you because of who he is, because he's God. And Christianity is the only religion that has that. All false religions equal man trying to earn their way into good favor with God. God doesn't graciously come and save them. They have to earn it. Christianity says you can't earn it, but God saves you because he wants to. And listen, that's the reality of it, because that's who God is by nature. And where does all false religion come from? It comes from the devil. And the devil is not by nature a Savior. He's by nature a murderer and a thief and a killer and a destroyer. So he doesn't get the gracious gift of God. So false religion doesn't fit in with the amazing thing that Christianity is. But you got to see this. This is why we're so passionate about this. Because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The very thing that you need. Christmas is God, because he loves you, coming to be the Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he's here. This should leave you in awe of God and this story that we're celebrating. You don't need anything else. You don't need to add other stuff to it. You don't need to hype it up with exciting things. This is exciting enough. Unto you is born this day a Savior. So get it. Christmas is not about a gift giver. It's about a life giver. He came not to supply us with stuff for here, but to save us for heaven. And how does he do it? How does he save us from sin? Well, the cross. He goes to the cross willingly. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfies God's just wrath against you. Merry Christmas. He saves us by being the substitute for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thank God that born this day is a Savior, because we would all be doomed apart from that. Number four. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Number four, who is Christ? That Savior is the Christ. This confirms God's real word. I want you to see it. I want you to track this with me. Christmas really happened. Christmas happened in a real place. Christmas filled a real need. And Christmas confirms God's real word. The Bible's true. Scripture is from God. You can believe it because born to you in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ. That word means anointed one. It's a Greek word, and it's a Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So when you study your Bible, you'll hear them speak of the Messiah. We're waiting on the Messiah. We've been promised the Messiah, and guess who the Messiah is? Get the same word, Christ. For unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ, the Messiah. He's here. The Anointed One has come. I'm going to try to give it to you very quickly, but in Israel's history, there are three anointed positions that are chosen by God, that God has said, this is how they work, and these are anointed people that receive this position. And that those three positions are this, the prophet, the priest, and the king. God chooses the prophet, and the prophet speaks for God to the people. So God gives his message to the prophet, and then the prophet goes and speaks that before the people, right? God chooses them, anointed. The priest offers up worship from the people to God. So you have this chosen race that God picks, and you know, from Israel, this tribe will be the chosen priests, and they'll bring their sacrifices, and the priests will offer them up on behalf of the people to God, but they're chosen. Then you have the kings. I told you, God anointed Saul first, then David second, then Solomon after that. Then you got a bunch of horrible kings through the line as you continue to go down it. Three anointed positions, prophet, priest, and king. Now, understand this. Jesus Christ fulfills all three of those. He is the anointed prophet. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the revelation of God to us. He came and he revealed it. He gave us the message. He is the Word, as we saw from John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus Christ. But not only is he the anointed prophet, he's the anointed priest. Go read the book of Hebrews and see how we don't have to follow those ceremonial laws and we don't have to go through those anymore because God has given us a better priest, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, right? One who has no beginning and no end and no father and no mother and just goes on and on forever. The anointed prophet, priest, and king of all kings. Jesus Christ is here. The word Christ, what it means and what it implies is that this baby born, what the angel said is, he is the long-awaited promised one that would deliver them. I mean, those of you that have been here on Sundays, just think through it with me. They're all waiting on the Messiah, waiting on the one that would come, waiting on the promised one of God. Jesus goes up to the woman at the well, and you know, he starts to talk to her in John chapter 4, and she says, well, we know that when the Messiah comes, he will reveal all things. They're waiting on the promised one, and the angels, what did they say? He's here. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ. The baby born is the fulfillment to what God promised. I'll say it in one statement, but get it. Jesus Christ is the anointed one that the entire Old Testament points to. It's incredible. Which leads us to number 5, very important. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ. Number 5, the Lord. This baby that is born to you, not only is he a Savior, and not only is he the long-awaited promised one, but he is the Lord. This gives us the real ruler of all things. Now listen. Lots of people come into the Christmas season okay with the first four. I think this is the majority of America. They come in, right? They're cool with the first four things. We like Christmas. We believe Christmas really happened. Sure, Christmas happened in a place called Bethlehem. I don't understand the significance of it, but I have no problem with it, right? And yeah, born was a savior. I like the idea of being saved. That's cool. And sure, he's the Christ. He was promised. Sure, God promised that he would send that. I get it. I'm cool with all that. But guess what? When you say he's the Lord, this now changes things. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a savior who is Christ the Lord. You are missing it all if Christ isn't the Lord of your life. You can't have him as your Savior if you don't have him as your Lord. So I want you to just understand what that word means. The baby born at Christmas time, the one we celebrate, his name is Jesus, right? And he is sovereign. That means he's totally in control. We don't think of a baby as sovereign, but baby Jesus was sovereign. And he's a ruler, and he's the King of Kings. And let me just break down this word for you based off of meaning, but calling Jesus Lord, it means this. When you know Jesus as Lord, then you know him as Master. Now get it, that's slave talk. It's been a crazy year when it comes to people thinking they've been treated unfairly based off of their color, or rioting in the streets based off of things that they deserve, or whatever color lives matter, right? Whatever you want to focus on. And you know what? Slavery is not a popular world, or is not a popular word in our society and in our day. But you know what? The reality is when you call Jesus Lord, you are calling yourself a slave. Now get it, we have somebody who's worth being obedient to. We follow somebody who is worth submitting to. His name's Jesus Christ. It's not a problem to call him Lord and to come under him as slave because he's the perfect master. He had your interest in mind, right? He came to be a savior. But I want you to get how serious this is in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. He, God, he put all things under his feet, Jesus's. And he's given him to be head over all things to the church. Do you understand that language? God has put all things under the feet of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ruler of all things. He's over it. He is Lord. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 10 and 11, you guys know this one. It says that every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord. In the book of Acts, you can when you study the Bible, you can pick up repetitive words, right? We talked about it a little bit in John. You see the word believe come up over and over and over and over and over again because John's focus is he wants you to believe. That's what he's after. Well, when you go read the book of Acts, the repetitive word that comes up over and over and over again, what do you think it is? Lord. That's how they refer to Jesus. In fact, you can go study it. In the whole book of Acts, Jesus is referred to as a savior two times. That's it. But he's referred to as Lord 93 times through the book of Acts. The first century church had a focus on the lordship of Jesus Christ, on the fact that he was in charge. Yeah, he's a savior, but you know what? He's a savior to those that he is Lord of. Christmas puts in view, literally puts him right here on earth, right before the eyes of these individuals. It puts in view the supreme ruler of the universe, Jesus Christ. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So humble yourself and come as a slave to Jesus Christ. And listen, don't get this wrong. You can't make him Lord. Sometimes in our language and as we share the gospel, we say, hey, have you made Jesus Lord of your life? Jesus is Lord. You don't get to make him Lord, but you are responsible for submitting to him. Don't get it confused. He doesn't become Lord when you allow him to. He's already Lord. You either submit to that and be saved, or you don't submit to that and you lose your life in an eternity in a place called hell. But you see, Christmas is about the fact that he came, making it possible for us to be saved, and that's why we submit to him as Lord. And it's the very Lord that's announced right here in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. It's an incredible thing. When you come into Christmas time and you celebrate with your families and you give each other gifts, focus on the fact that you're celebrating the baby that is Lord, the one you worship. So that leads us then, I'll just give you one thing very practically, because there is one. There is only one appropriate response to all of this. And that's worship. Your response to the Christmas story is one of worship. It's not enough to think it's a good story. It's not enough to say, yeah, I agree with that. Now let's go eat some ham, right? Christmas really happened in a real place. It gave us a real Savior. It fulfilled all the real promises of God. It gave us the real Lord of Lords over all things. Worship. That's got to be your response. Amazement to what God has done so that you fall on your face and you worship. Look at the angel's response in verse 13. Luke chapter 2, you get down to verse 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God." They praised God, or they worshiped God. And if you skip down to verse 20, you'll see that the shepherds did the same thing. It says, "Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God." If you read the whole thing, you'll see that Simeon does the same thing. He praises God. You'll see that Anna does the same thing. She praises God. You'll see that Mary does the same thing. She magnifies the Lord. She praises and she worships God. The only appropriate response to this real story of Christmas is praise and worship to the God that made it happen. I pray that this Christmas season, Jesus is not just a part of what you're looking at, but he's the focus. I pray that it's not just a good story, but it's a story that causes you to fall on your face and worship the God who is worthy. Because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, it is with joy that we come before you today and we focus on this amazing passage of Scripture. One verse, but one verse so filled with truth for what this Christmas season is. God, help us not to dwell on things that are not true, but worship over the things that are. That you by nature are Savior and you sent us, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins by dying in our place on the cross. What an amazing gift. We worship you here today because you are worthy. It's in your name I pray. Amen.